Amen. Well, good to have you in God's house today. What a wonderful worship and music as we prepare our hearts for the Word of God. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and be ready to read God's Word, Psalm chapter 22. I'm doing a message entitled, Finding Your Night Praise. And we finished up our series in 2 Thessalonians last week, and so I didn't really have an opportunity to do a Thanksgiving message, and so I delayed it till today. So I'm doing a Thanksgiving message a few days after Thanksgiving. So maybe I should do it on the repentance of everything you ate on Thursday. But it was a wonderful, I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I know I did with family and friends, and just always wonderful to experience and get away with family, but then also to exalt God and to see Him honored in our life. And it's a beautiful thing that we get to experience. Stand with me now. We're going to read God's Word, Psalm chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, then I'm going to drop down to verse 22 to 26. Follow along as I read. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my salvation are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I call by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you rescued them. To you they cried out and were granted escape. In you they trusted, and we're not disappointed. Drop down to verse 22. I will surely recount your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you seed of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you seed of Israel. For he is not despised, and he has not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Of you is my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before thee, those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise Yahweh. May your heart live forever. You may be seated. I want to do a message specifically on this passage of Scripture. I'm always enthralled by Psalm 22. If you took all of the prophecies of the Old Testament and you didn't have those available to you, if all you had was Psalm 22, that would be enough for me to come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. If that's the only Old Testament chapter I had to verify that 1,000 years before he's born, all of these prophecies would come true. It's an amazing, absolute amazing thing to write that down 1,000 years before he's on a cross and to predict everything will happen that way. The thing most amazing about Psalm 22 is that Psalm 22 has most, it's the only chapter in the Bible that has the most predictions and prophecies about Jesus Christ on a cross than any other portion of Scripture. There's 33 prophecies in Psalm 22 alone. 33. No other book has that. No other chapter has that in the Bible. So it's an absolutely amazing portion of Scripture. I've chosen this to kind of gather my thought for you today. I've just really got a simple thought, but I'm going to build it upon this passage of Scripture. And so as I read this now, Finding Your Night Praise is my theme. This book was written 1000 BC. It's clearly a messianic prophecy of the crucified Christ. And the Gospels of the New Testament all confirm these things exactly as they happened, literally fulfilled. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the fourth saying on the cross. There's seven sayings on the cross. This is right smack in the middle of that. This is how he starts the psalm, where Jesus Christ, in the middle of his degradation and humiliation and crucifixion, he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He chooses to start the psalm this way because it is the center of the most painful event for Jesus Christ to ever experience. He says, verse 2, oh my God, I call by day, but you do not answer, and by night I have no rest. That's a prophecy. I call by day. From 9 o'clock in the morning till 12 o'clock, it was daylight upon the earth when Jesus was crucified on that Friday, 9 to 12. And so that is a description of that time period from 9 to 12 in the Old Testament prophecy. I call to you in the day, 9 to 12 o'clock. That's when they hung him high and they stretched him wide. And he's cried out to God in agony and pain and suffering for 3 excruciating hours. This agony was great. He cries out to God. Now notice this as you go on with that in verse 2. It says, and by night I have no rest. He's prophetic. It's a poetic expression of Jesus on the cross, 9 to 12 in the day. But at 12 o'clock, he goes into the greatest suffering he's ever experienced in his life. The nighttime occurs. The sun is eclipsed. And there's total darkness upon the earth for 3 hours. The reason he cries out at this moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is because it is at that exact moment the Father abandons the Son on the cross. See, in the first 3 hours, he's suffering in incredible pain and suffering. But in the second 3 hours, he's suffering incredible emotional and spiritual suffering because the Father has pulled himself away from his relationship with him. He has forsaken him. He has turned his back on him. There's other references that are used in Scripture that describe this moment in time. It's a very difficult and painful time. That's why he says in verse 1, you are far from my salvation, are the words of my groaning. That word groaning there is the word roaring. It is used of the strongest animal in the wilderness, the lion. And when a lion becomes wounded or is close to its death because it's been injured or it's not gone well in an attack, it begins to roar out over the plains, over the area. And everyone at night would hear the roaring of that lion as it's slowly going to its death. So God uses that word to speak of a suffering lion because it describes him as the lion of the tribe of Judah that is suffering to take on the sins of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That exactly happened at 12 p.m. on the cross. Jesus Christ was forsaken by God, and he now carries the sin of the world. And the Father cannot look on him, be in relationship with him, but forsakes him. It's an absolutely horrible experience, but it's very difficult sometimes to describe that. John Phillips says it this way. It's Emmanuel's orphan cry. G. Campbell Morgan calls it a God-abandoned cry. Why is that the core time on the cross? Because at that moment in time, Jesus Christ is becoming sin. He's not just having sin put on him. He becomes sin. And God cannot look upon that sin that is put upon his Son. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And God abandons him at that moment in time. That's why he cries out, my God. Not my Father, my God. There's a judicial aspect. He says in verse 3, yet you are holy. See, the holiness of God is so great, he cannot look on that evil, and so he turns his back. He pulls away relationship from the Son at that very moment in time, and he was abandoned because of God's holiness. Jesus Christ understood all this. He was becoming sin for us at that moment in time, and he took on your sin, every sin you would ever commit. It's no wonder he roared as a wounded lion. It's no wonder he roared out. He was tasting death for us. He was experiencing hell. That's hell. The absence of God. That's the worst thing about hell. He was pulling away the presence of God, and he was taking on our hell for those that would put their faith and trust in him. And he was carrying that at that moment because the holiness of God demanded that. It's an awesome kind of thought to think about there, because ultimately that abandonment led to our salvation. And don't think for a minute that if Jesus Christ would turn his back on his own Son, Don't think for a moment he wouldn't turn his back on you if you rejected him. And you would know the experience of hell. You would know the experience of the cross because you would spend an eternity in hell, which is absolutely unfathomable for us to understand, but that's the truth of it. Either Jesus Christ carries that suffering or you carry that suffering for your sin. And so that is the truth of this moment in time, and it is overwhelming to think about it. And that's why you don't want to reject his gift of salvation. It is always being offered to you, and it is something God does not want you to ever experience. In that, then, what I want you to see here today and what struck me is it says in verse 3, yet you are holy, okay, that's the holiness of God being put upon his Son, all sin being paid for at that moment in time. But look, he throws this little phrase in, and it's always bothered me when I read it, and I just wanted to reflect on it today. You are holy, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. You see that little phrase there? Enthroned upon the praises of Israel. He just throws this little thing out about the character of God right in the middle of his suffering. That word, I'm just going to define it for you so you get it, because this is where I'm going with this. You are enthroned. That's the word there. It means to inhabit. To inhabit, to abide, to dwell, to sit upon. Even though Jesus Christ is being abandoned by the Father, what he wants to say here in this moment of time is, I know you well enough to know that you enthrone yourself in praise. You inhabit praise. You dwell among praise. And even though Jesus Christ is recognizing that, he is being rejected from being able to enjoy God inhabiting him at that moment when he's saying, you still are a God who enjoys and takes on praise. But Jesus Christ said it to the Father, but he didn't get to experience the joy of that habitation of praise. In his suffering and agony, what strikes me most is he still praises God. He still praises God in the darkness. Then he concludes the psalm after he talks about these prophecies. He concludes the psalm with everybody who should praise him. And that's verse 22 to 26. I just took a few of them there. And so let's apply this now, okay? When you talk about the night, you're talking about dark moments in your life. Jesus is experiencing a nighttime in the middle of day. When you talk about these dark moments, these dank moments, these transitional moments in our lives, I want you to understand this. You cannot have a new day, okay? You cannot have a new day without a night. This is so basic, but I want to make sure you get it, okay? You cannot have a new day without a night. I got that from J.I. Packer, so it wasn't my insight on this. I do want you to understand this. That sounds very simple. You know that, but it's profound. It really is profound. God has designed that in the scheme of life, even when he made creation, God has designed that you go from one day to the next day to the next day to the next day. We talk about the days of our lives. We talk about going from one day to the next day to the next day. But what God has designed in creation to teach you something about life is that in between every day, there comes a night. There comes a night. There's never another day until there's first a night. That's important. You understand that because that comes behind everything I want to say to you today. In between each day, there will be a night experience. He's teaching you that by the very creation of this world and how he's designed it. I don't care who you are, you will have a nighttime experience. You will have a dark experience in your life. We all have them. They're planned by God and they are planned in his perfect will and time. Now, what I want to say to you is this. I think this can be shown from Psalm 22, and this is why I kind of got caught with this passage on why I want to share it with you today. The nighttime experience that Jesus went through and that you will go through becomes a keen opportunity for new aspects of praise. Just kind of lock that away in your head, okay? That this is the first time Jesus Christ goes through such a deep, dark nighttime experience, and yet in the nighttime experience, he learns a new aspect of praise while he's in the nighttime. Okay, anybody can praise God in the daytime. That's easy. Okay, and he wants us to praise him in the daytime, but I'm not talking about the daytime. What God is calling for is someone to praise him in the night. This is a different aspect of your walk with God that you can only experience when you're willing to do this. Night experiences. These are the in-between stages of your life that you go through. I like to say it this way. Life brings paces and life brings pain. Life brings paces and life brings pain. Life, you go through life with these paces and then you're interrupted with some pain. You go through paces in life, you're interrupted with some pain. That's what life brings. Life brings day, life brings night. Life brings day, life brings night. So lots of paces, and then something happens that's painful. So you first go through the paces, and then somebody you love dies. Life brings paces, and then a huge disappointment comes into your life. Life brings paces, and then again, irrevocable, unmovable pain in your life. That's the pattern. That's the pattern. Nobody escapes this. This is a universal pattern for all of us. So the question I'm going to ask you today is, how do you handle the nighttime experience? How do you handle the nighttime experience? I'm not talking about looking happy, okay? Christians are professionals at looking happy. I know, I'm a pastor, okay? I can be a professional at looking happy. When really, there's some night things in my life that I don't let you see. Just like you don't let me see some of your night experiences. Some of you do, some of you don't. But we all have that. It's so easy to put on a face. It's so easy to come to church on Sunday morning, argue with your spouse the whole way here, get out of the car, smile real big, and say to Pastor Rob, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We all do that. We all can do that. We can put on a face, and Jimmy and I are so happy. Jimmy and I are so happy. We just about nearly tore each other's head off on the way here, but we are so happy. There is a difference. This is what I'm saying to you. There's a difference between acting happy, which we all can do, and being happy. Okay? That's where I'm going with this. I'm talking about the power of real praise. That's what I'm talking about. More than a spiritual duty. Oh, if this becomes a spiritual duty, you just miss the whole thing. I'm telling you that a praise in the night, a night praise, is the weapon of warfare for God in your life. When the enemy surrounds you, when things don't go the way that you wanted them to go, there is a way to dig yourself out of your prison. I'm telling you, there's a way to dig yourself out of it. There is something about God that praise evokes the presence of God. He cannot help in his character, but to envelop, to inhabit, to sit upon, to enthrone himself in praise. I want you to get that, okay? He's never too far from that. It always attracts him. He inhabits, he steps into the praises of Israel. And that's what he will do with you. He will step right into the middle of your praise. But he especially loves it when it's your night praise. When it's your night praise. That word enthrone is really, or inhabit, that word there, is a word which really is like a judge coming into the room to start a jury or to start the case. It's used of a ruler. And God says, when you praise me, I come into the room like a ruler and I say to you, what do you need? What do you need? That's That's what he will enthrone. That's what he will inhabit. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to get over. He inhabits that. Any kind of praise. I want to just say this right now. There's no special way you have to do it. There's no specific way you have to, because some of you do praise different. Some of you do praise another way. There is no specific way. It can be a prayer. It can be hands up. It can be eyes closed. It can be a song. It can be any of those things. There's no particular one way to do this, and that's what I want to make sure. But I'm telling you, I don't think God cares as much as how you do it, but it's important that you do it. That you do it. Okay? There's something about praise that liberates your spirit. It frees the mind of cares. It heals the soul. I just wrote all these down trying to think of a way to communicate this to you. It takes these mundane physical elements that surround you and takes you into the utopia of God's presence. This is what can happen with praise. Now let me say this about praise as I get into this, okay? To praise God, though, you must become verbal. You must become verbal. That's why I read verse 22, 23, 25, and there's many more of them in here. But you have to be verbal in the praise, okay? He said in verse 14, my bones were all out of joint. I'm not even going to go into that, except that he literally had his shoulders separated, his arms separated from his, pulled out of his shoulder joints. I mean, it's just incredible. My bones are all out of joint on the cross as I'm paying the price for sin. And yet at the same moment, he says, I will praise you in the congregation of Israel. Where did he find that? I mean, when I'm in that kind of pain, man, I don't even want to be around anybody. I don't even want to be near anybody when I go through that kind of stuff. But in the middle of his night situation, he talks about praising God. This is what strikes me most about this unique verse. He's talking about God in his night experience. To just talk about God in the night is not enough to provoke the light. You must stand in the night of your life and you must talk to God about who he is. This is where I want to get you in, okay? You got to talk about who God is in your life. This is how you focus your praise. Not what you're going through. You probably already told God what you're going through, okay? And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're trying to get God to inhabit you, it's only going to be inhabited by praise. Nothing wrong with telling them what you're going through, but that's not the key here. Don't get in your night and rehearse your problems. God's not going to come around for that. Now, I'm not talking about anybody in this room when I say this. It's comparable to a nagging woman. Okay, I'm just thinking of the Bible verse. I'm not thinking of anybody in here, all right? Please understand that. Can I just tell you, men detest a nagging woman. Men detest a nagging woman. Detest. Capital D, triple E, test. Detest a nagging woman. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. You know why? Because generally speaking, women can out-talk us. That's the truth. You know that. So when you out-talk us, we out-walk you. You do the talking, we do the walking. That's how it works. That's how it works. When there's something going on in that naggingness, and so within that, men escape. They'll say something like this. They won't ever tell you this. They'll just say, I'm going out to wash the car. It's because they won't stay in that environment. That's the opposite of praise. Nobody wants to come home and hear somebody rehearse what's wrong. Nor does God. God doesn't want to inhabit your arguments. God wants to inhabit your praise. God doesn't want to inhabit your problems. He wants to inhabit your praise. But when you praise him, he is attracted to you. He's attracted to you. I mean, who wouldn't come to somebody who praises you? I notice that with little girls. They can be standing behind their mom all shy and everything, and you'll You'll go over to them and say, oh, can't you come out here and talk to me? No, they'll hide right behind their mom, get right behind her leg, and then what do you have to do? You start praising them. Oh, that dress is beautiful. You like that dress? They won't say anything. They'll just smile and say, oh, look at those shoes. Your shoes match that dress. That is just beautiful. And what happens over time? Pretty soon they're coming over and they're getting a little closer to you, hunching over. Next thing you know, you got them sitting in your lap because you praised them. My granddaughters are all like that. Oh, you got eyes like Elsa. Oh, I do? Yeah, you got eyes like Anna. And the other one, who's those other crazy girls that I had to learn them all? They got dresses for Snow White and Elsa and Anna. They got dresses for every, I'm trying to think of some of the other ones. Aurora, oh my goodness, I have to know them all. I got to know all the dresses they got. And sometimes they'll want to do a fashion show with every dress. And so I got to sit there and praise them. And they'll put that Elsa dress on, and I'll say, oh, you look beautiful in that. They'll flip that thing off, and they'll have another one, and in 5 seconds, and they'll say, oh, you're beautiful as Anna now. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing to me. If children are like that, and you're like that, and certainly God's like that, he loves to be praised. It's almost, could I say, a weakness? That he's drawn to that, and he loves that. And I love to think about that. God's saying, if you want me to share the night with you, just praise me. Just tell me I'm wonderful. Tell me you'll bless my name at all times. Tell me you're not asking me to fix it, but you just know I'm there. And God, if that's enough, if you're just there, that's good enough for me. God, because I know you're going to be my rod and my staff. Just tell God that. I know you're going to be my shepherd. And I'm just going to trust you for whatever I go through, God. You're going to take me through my yesterday. You're going to take me when I was over there, when I'm over here, God. God's saying, just tell me. Just praise me. And see, when you have that kind of spirit, I don't even know how to define this, but I'm just trying to get it in my own mind the images that I think. When God starts hearing you say that, you're my rod and my staff, you're my shepherd, and you're going to be there for me, and you're going to take care of me, and you're going to get me through this. I mean, it's like God says, I can't help it. I got to go. I got to go. I got to get there now. I inhabit praise. I inhabit that. So if you need God to skip into your life, this is the way you do it. This is the way you do it. God starts coming your way because he inhabits praise. The worst thing you could do is be like a bump on a log and just sit there and start thinking about this. I can't believe God's treating me like this. I can't believe God did this in my life. God will get further from you doing that. There's a sense where you're just saying, you don't make sense, God, and if I can't figure it out, then I'm just not going to praise you. And look at my kids. This is what I got to go through with my kids? They're acting like they're fools. And see, God's not going to inhabit that. God doesn't inhabit that kind of spirit. And so I'm just telling you, you act like that, you know what God says? I'm going to wash the car. That's what he says. I'm going to wash the car. But with simple praise out of your heart, just, I don't know how to describe this, but it breaks the shackles off you. You still believe in him no matter what comes. That's what he wants to know. That's what he wants to inhabit. I always think when I was reading this, my mind immediately ran to Acts 16 with Paul and Silas when they were coming to those Philippian women down by the seaside, and they were teaching the gospel down by the river, and God opened their hearts and they got saved. But there was this demon-possessed girl that was making a lot of money for these other guys, and she kept looking for Paul, and she kept going by Paul. And finally, one day, Paul got sick of it. After many days, the Bible says, Paul turned around her and said, commanded the demon, come out of her. And the demon came out of her, and she was in her right mind. And when the demon was out of her, all the guys who were making money off of her, because they were using her to do soothsaying and fortune-telling and things that demons would know that people would say, wow, that's amazing. This girl had this ability because she was demon-possessed. That was all gone. And so because that's all gone, the demon's gone, their money's gone. And just in that moment of time, by the way, I wrote this in my notes, behind every evil, you'll find a money trail. And that's exactly what went on for them. And so they're ticked off. They're ticked off at Paul. And so they accuse him before the magistrate of teaching strange customs. All he really did was cast out the demon. But they start accusing him of those things. And so the magistrates take it into their own hands and they start to beat Paul. And they start to whip him with a cat of nine tails, with little pieces of glass and pieces of bone tied into the whip. And there they start to whip Paul and then they throw them into the prison. Have you ever thought sometimes you get into trouble for doing the right things and it's supposed to happen? Think about that. Undeserved persecution for Jesus Christ. It wasn't deserved, but that's what put him on the cross. Undeserved. So they beat Paul and Silas like dogs. Why? People hate the name of Jesus. They hate it. They don't mind you saying God. They don't mind saying Buddha. They don't mind saying Muhammad. But Jesus. Jesus. Put up the nativity scene, but don't put Jesus in it. And definitely don't put a cross up. Because it's Jesus. They hate the name of Jesus. So take it down. Take it down. See, when you say Jesus, it provokes a reaction. And in Paul and Silas's case, their feet were put into stocks. It was midnight. The same parallel back to Psalm 22. 12 p.m., broad daylight, but it's black as midnight. And so Paul and Silas are in their midnight. They got into trouble doing nothing but the will of God. That's it, just doing the will of God. They don't even just get thrown in the prison, they get thrown into the inner prison. So you've got the normal prison that you go into above ground, but then you have these holes in the ground that are dug out, and they throw them down into the inner prison for the really bad criminals. So they're in stocks, in prison, at midnight. It couldn't be any worse. Stripped, naked, lacerated, and handcuffed like dogs. And Paul looks at Silas. Silas looks at Paul. Says, you got any songs we could sing? And the Bible says they start praying and they start singing praises unto God. Where do you get that from? They start praising God in the midst of that. And I thought about this. You'll never convince me that Christianity is not real by that one passage alone. Because if it wasn't real, if I was Paul and Silas, that would be the time to start cussing. That'd be the time. That'd be the time to say, if I get my hands on you, that'd be the time to do it. But you don't see that with Paul and Silas. It convinced me that Christianity is real, that it's possible to love Jesus and to go through some horrible things in your life. But they praised God. They praised God. Now, here's what I want to say to you. Whatever is in you, whatever's in you is going to come out in your night experience. It's either going to be one of these, it's going to be cussing, or it's going to be praise. But whatever's in you will come out in your night experience. And let's just clear the air here, okay? Just so you know, I haven't always done this right. There are times that I feel like that is the best way to handle it, as opposed to a praise. But I'm telling you, if you need God to inhabit you, inhabit that area that you praise Him in, this is how you do it. Midnight, they sang praises. Their lips were busted. Their stomachs were kicked. There was flesh torn off their back. And that just tells me, you can praise God anywhere in any situation. You can do that. You can do that. If you got cancer in your breast, you can do it. If your son's on drugs, you can do it. I know of someone recently, if you had a stillbirth, you can do it. You can praise Him anywhere. There are things that come against you, and you have to decide either you're going to get better or you're going to get bitter. That's what you got to decide. But to make up our minds with this kind of spirit, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. That you have to dig deep for that. You don't know why you're going through it, but you're convinced you're going to praise Him. And I'm telling you, if you'll do that, God will step into your praise. God will step into your praise. How do I know that? Because Paul knew praise was a war technique. That's what I'm saying. It's a war technique. He knew when the praise goes up, the blessing comes down. So they're praising and they're singing to God, and God begins to inhabit that praise, and He causes an earthquake. I preach this passage many times. It's like He comes in and He's going to do a jailbreak to set him free. But that's not why He did it. He didn't come and give an earthquake, and then it said suddenly an earthquake occurred, and then immediately their chains fell off. I mean, everybody could go free. That wasn't why He did it. He didn't do it so He could free Paul and Silas. He did it. He wasn't trying to break them out. He was trying to break in. God was trying to break into their praise. This is what's so special to me, is that He was trying to break in to what they were praising Him about. They sang praises to Him. That just captures my heart. Why? Because someone down in that inner hole, down in the ground, was singing to God. What was he singing? We don't know. I'm sure it was something like this. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great. Thou art. It's got to be something like that. So many songs, they would speak to us in our dark night. But God will inhabit that. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. God says, let me in where the praise is. Let me in. Let me in. It's His nature. If you want God to get in the mess with you, praise Him. Okay? If you want God to get in the hospital with you, praise Him. If you want God to raise your children with you, praise Him. If you want God in the smack dab middle of anything you're in, just praise Him. Just praise Him. Because He inhabits praise. Just say, hallelujah, Jesus. In the name of the Lord, just give Him praise. There's something about a night praise I don't understand at all, but God says, just give me the glory. Just give me the glory. That's what I'm challenging you in your life, okay? Just give Him the glory in the middle of your night. Make it a night praise.